to wake up this morning and get ready. And I know some other people who were excited to be in the house of the Lord. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I hope you can go along with me as far as the reading is concerned. And I don't want to prolong this. I would like to tell you once again, we're on Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. But if you're looking at the screen, you can see that I have verses 1, 2, and 3 with an asterisk. And that's the only three verses I hope to talk about. If I get to talk about the rest, that would be fine. But I feel that I should sometimes curtail putting too much on anyone to follow along. So, without further ado, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 of Hebrews 4, but my message once again is on verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, a promise being left to enter into his rest, let us fear lest any of you should seem to come short of it. For also the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter into the rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Number two. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, they shall not enter into my rest. Since then, it remains that some must enter into it. And since they to whom it was first preached did not enter in because of unbelief, he again marks out a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, even as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So then there remains a rest to the people of God. For he who has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Number 3. Therefore, let us labor to enter into that rest, lest any fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing apart of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Last verse, 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Can I get a witness? I know I'm not going to be talking on a lot of verses, but I do want to reflect on one verse, verse 12. Then I'm going to recede and go back to verse 1. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If you are into the word of God, don't you find this to be true? It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Can I get an amen? That's what the word of God does. And notice the word living. That means the word of God begins to live within your heart and your spirit and your soul. In so much, there's something tragically good happens. You get a new heart. You get a new outlook on life. You see things different because something has happened on the inside. It's called the new birth. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let's go back to number 4. To pastor and teacher Dr. John MacArthur in his book, The MacArthur New Testament Commentary, Hebrews, I owe much of the commentary from him, adding my own notes. I want you to know that right now. I'm going to say this again. To pastor and teacher Dr. John MacArthur in his book, The MacArthur New Testament Commentary, Hebrews, I owe much of the following commentary. Verse 1, therefore, a promise left to enter into his rest. Let us fear, lest any of you should seem to come short of it. Hebrews 4 continues the warning to informed but unresponsive Jews that began in Hebrews 3:7. And I want you to listen carefully, because I know I'm going to be repeating myself, because this also applies to you and me. These Jews not only knew the basic truths of the gospel, but had even renounced Judaism. Still, they did not trust in Christ. The warning, of course, applies to anyone who is hesitating in committing himself to Jesus Christ, and can be summarized as follows. Do not. Say the word, do not. I want you to follow me closely. Do not harden your hearts like Israel did in the wilderness. The Israelites had left Egypt, but they often longed to go back. They refused to trust the Lord completely. Oppressive and disappointing as it was, the old life still had an appeal. They halted at the crucial point of decision. Consequently, they were not allowed to enter the promised land into God's rest. So it is with many who are drawn to Jesus Christ. Unbelief forfeits. That is the writer's thoughts. I'm going to repeat that. They halted, this is number 5, they halted at the crucial point of decision. Maybe you're here today, and there's something in your life as a Christian. Now, these Jews were going from Judaism to Christ, and they halted, said, should I really let the old system go and come to the Messiah? That was the crucial point. They had to make a decision. How about you as a Christian? I'm talking to you as a Christian. Has there come a crucial point in your life where you're saying, now, Lord, I'm going to give it all to you. Can I get a witness? Let's get back to the Jews, however. This is number 6, if you're following the line. This indeed needs a repeating. Therefore, a promise being left to enter into his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. I don't know why I like to repeat so much. Maybe it's because of my persona. Maybe because I feel that we need it. I certainly need it. I need things repeated to me over and over again. Maybe you're the same way. Hebrews 4 continues the warning to inform, but unresponsive. Get that. Unresponsive. They did not respond. That began in Hebrews 3:7. These Jews not only knew the basic truths of the gospel. May I stop there? Some of you and me, you know the basic truths of the gospel. Christ died for you. Christ took your sins to the cross. He said, it is finished. He was pierced for you. But still, you hesitate in giving your life to Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness? Still, they did not trust in Christ. Of course, this applies to anyone who is hesitating in committing himself to Jesus Christ, and can be summarized, do not harden your hearts like Israel did. Many of you already know what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyhow. Because Israel hardened their hearts, and then they did not trust that God was going to bring them into the promised land, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. When they could have gone over into the promised land in 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, they could have been in the promised land. Some say 13 days, some say 2 weeks. But it was a short period. Now, I'm going to apply that to your life and mine as a Christian. If you've been dilly-dallying with the Lord, perhaps He has you going in a circle until you finally say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. Can I get a witness? You know, God has a way of doing that. He has a way of putting things in your life and mine that will help us to keep drawing closer and closer and closer until we say, I surrender. They refused to trust the Lord completely, and oppressively and disappointing as it was, the old life still had some appeal. Let me ask you, Christian, does the old life still appeal to you? May I put it this way? It shouldn't. It shouldn't. Why? Because you and I are new creations in Christ Jesus. Brand new. God doesn't do a whitewash job. He does an inner job. He gives you a brand new spirit. You saw it today. It was called the Holy Spirit. Does God expect you to be perfect? No way. And if you only just look at yourself from day to day, you know we are far from being perfect. However, we are progressively growing in Jesus Christ as we get around other people, as we read the Bible, as the Word of God is taught to us. Number 7, if you pull it up a little bit, it should say, so what are your thoughts? I'm asking you today, what are your thoughts? There's a blank there. There it is. There's a blank. So what are your thoughts? And if you notice, I leave that blank. And the reason I leave it blank, because it's personal. Only you know. God knows. In our Sunday school this morning, which began around 9:10, we were discussing at least one of the transparencies which we have, says, God knows you. Did you know this? I know I'm repeating myself. Do you know that God knows your very thoughts? He knows your thoughts. There's no escape. Number 8, and Yeshua. Say Yeshua. That is the Jewish name for Jesus, Yeshua. Here's what Jesus says about you and me. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So that all, I hope you're listening, so that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I'm going to say this again. If you find anyone, religion, doesn't matter what they're teaching, the Bible says that we are to honor Jesus Christ on the same level that we honor his Father. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son, so that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Oh, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. He was just a good teacher. He was a good man. There's no way to honor a good man on the same level as you honor the Father. Can I get a witness? Matter of fact, he says in John 5:39, I'm going to go back to 24 so I don't miss it. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life or eternal life and shall not come into condemnation but has passed from death unto life. Did you get that? Did you get that? If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've already passed from death, spiritual death, to spiritual life, and you shall not come into condemnation. What's that mean, Brother Bruce? That means that I will not ever be lost. Once I get saved, I am saved forever, not based upon how good I am, but based upon what Jesus Christ has done for me. I'm going to point to it again. It is finished. He paid it in full. This is what he said to unresponsive Jews. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are the ones that are witnesses of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Ask yourself, unbeliever, if you're here, if you're not saved, ask yourself, have you come to Jesus? Ask yourself. Number 9. Therefore I say to you, you shall die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, did you get that? If you don't believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Now, to clarify that, I'm going to ask you to turn to, why did he use the phrase I am? I want you to go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. I know I have the King James, so it's going to be slightly different. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Genesis, next book is Exodus. So you got Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Well, I almost have it. I'm going to start at verse 11. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you down to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you. Did you get that? Say, I will be with you. Don't you know that as a Christian, God is with you wherever you go? He's with you. He doesn't leave you alone. He refuses to leave you alone. And why? Because he loves you. Once again, I lost my place. And Moses said unto him, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. When you go, have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall I say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Can I get a witness? Amen. The Son of God was saying, I and my Father are one. The same name that the fathers possess, I possess. I am from all eternity. I want to clear this up for some who don't know it. Jesus Christ is not a created being. He is the eternal Son of God. Son of Man. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Did you get that? The Son of Man. Who is that? Jesus. He said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Mark 2:7. Why does this one speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins except God? I'll tell you who said it. Jesus just said it. Number 10. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority upon earth to forgive sins, he sent to the paralytic. The same verse in another book. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins except God alone? I'm going to say this again. Do you know that when you come to Jesus and trust him as your personal Savior, he forgives all your sins? Isn't that awesome? Luke 5:24. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he sent to the paralytic, I say to you, arise. I'm going to say something for you and me. When Jesus tells you to do something, and now I'm not saying he speaks to you audibly, I'm not saying that he doesn't, but sometimes you have an inclination that Jesus is speaking to you, and you ought to get up, and I ought to get up and do it. Like the commercial says, just do it. When you know God is speaking to you about reading the Bible, when he's talking to you about you ought to go to talk to this person, when he says, why don't you put this arm around this person, you ought to get up and just do it. And let God give the consequences. Let's go back to verse number 11. Therefore, a promise being left to the enter into his rest, not your rest, his rest. Let us fear lest any of you should seem. Professor John MacArthur, now you got to really stay with me on this. I only got one Greek word. Here's the Greek word. Only one. Not 20. Professor John MacArthur informs us that the English word for rest in this verse is the Greek word katapausis. The word kata means permanent. And you can see the word pulse, that's where we get our word pulse, or pause, stop, rest. Has the basic idea of ceasing from work or from any kind. In other words, stop doing what you're doing. Action, labor, or exertion applied to God's rest, it means no more self-effort as far as salvation is concerned. Did you get that? Stop trying to prove yourself to God. It means no more self-effort as far as salvation is concerned. It means the end of trying to please God by one's feeble fleshly works. God's perfect rest is a rest in free grace. Can you say free grace?
Free grace.
Wow, I'm glad I got some of you to say it. Can you keep up, brother? Oh, I'm on number 12. We all right? All right, here we go. All right, I'm going to keep going then. But this is so important, I wish that would work over there. But since it doesn't, we're going to go say free grace again. Now, you got to see these passages. I've already gone over them time and time again. But here I go. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We're getting there. You got it? Okay. Thank you. Number 12. Number 12. The title is Free Grace, For By Grace. And He Has Made You Alive, who were once dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. I'm going to ask you a question before I go on. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan. Satan and his cohorts. And I'm going to say this before I go on. As a Christian, Satan knows he can't steal your soul. He knows you're saved forever. But he does his best to destroy your witness. He'll do his best. Oh, she's a Christian. Oh, he's a Christian. Look how they're acting. You give him a foot, it'll take a yard. You start up a nasty habit, and he'll keep you there as long as he can. Can I get a witness? I'm going to say something. This is why you and I need to be covered by the blood and by people praying for us to keep us in the realm of what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. Don't you ever think that you can do this on your own. We need prayer. We need help. Not only you do, sister, we all do. That's what's wrong with some of us. You think you can do this on your own, and you keep falling on your face. Among whom we also had our way of life in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the thoughts, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Say, children of wrath. You think God's a good God? Yes, He is. He so loved the world. But if you reject His offer of free salvation, and you reject His Son, there's something waiting, and I don't even like to talk about it, but it's in the Word. You're either going to be with the Lord, or you're going to be not with Satan, because Satan's going to be there too. Can I get a witness? And I don't want to get too far off track, but I want to say something. I want to give you a warning. There is a hell. And Jesus, the Son of God, experienced hell on that cross for you and me. How do I know that? Because He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when those dark hours when He was on that cross, He saw your sins. He saw my sins. And I say, it says, He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised, not for you, but for my iniquity. And the same goes for you. Can I get a witness? Not for Adam's sin, but for your sins and my sins. He was wounded, beaten and bruised. But He went to the cross anyhow, because He loved you that much. I'm glad somebody got some cleaners up here for me. Verse 4, this is the one I love. But God, say but God. Who is rich in mercy. He's not stingy, ladies and gentlemen. He's rich in mercy. For His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, Christ has made us alive together in Christ Jesus. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Don't you know that when you go to be with the Lord, it'll take age upon age to show you how much He loved you. Verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Say gift of God. I'm going to emphasize this over and over again. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. I know I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. You'll never tell God, oh God, I was a good boy or girl. I was so good. I know you're going to accept me. You're not saved upon your works. You're saved upon the finished work of Jesus. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. After you get saved, that's when your good works count. Let's go to 14. I've got to take a look at that clock. A freedom from worry rests. Maybe you're struggling in this area. Maybe you're a worrier. I know some people worry all the time. Rest also means freedom from whatever worries or disturbs you. Some of us cannot rest mentally and emotionally because we are so easily annoyed. Maybe you fall into that category. I don't know. Every little nuisance upsets us, and we always feel hassled. Rest does not mean freedom from all nuisance and hassles. It means freedom from being so easily bothered by them. It means to be inwardly quiet, composed, peaceful. To enter God's rest means to be at peace with God, to possess the perfect peace he gives. It means to be free from guilt and even unnecessary feelings of guilt. It means freedom from worry about sin, because sin is forgiven. How about it? Do you get annoyed at everything, every little thing? You shouldn't be. Why? Because the peace of God should be ruling in our hearts. Things are going to come your way. They're going to knock you over. Can I get a witness? But God says, I'm still with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to help you out of, can I put it this way? I'm going to help you out of this mess. If you listen, if you obey. The problem with some of us, including me, I'm not up here to say that I'm better than anyone else. I'm just saying I know that God will help us if we obey. God's rest is the, I hope you get this, number 15. God's rest is the end of legalistic works and the experience of peace in total forgiveness of God. Say legalistic works. God, I gave $1,000 to the church. God, I swept the floor. God, I did this, I did that. I know you're going to accept me. That's legalism. God will never accept you on the basis of how good you are. He accepts you on the basis of his son. Of course, helping the church, and that's fine. But it has nothing to do with yourself getting saved. I'm glad someone's saved before. I'm glad they're up here practicing. I'm glad for this. I'm glad for the food we're going to get at lunchtime. I'm glad for all those things. Praise God. They're going to give out food. But none of those things save us. More in Dr. McCarthy's notes on rest. Rest can mean to lie down, be settled, fix. There is no more shifting about in frustration from one thing to another. No more running in circles. In God's rest, we are forever established in Christ. We are freed from running from philosophy to philosophy, from religion to religion, from lifestyle to lifestyle. Number 16, we are freed from being tossed about by every doctrinal wind, every idea or fad that blows our way. In Christ, we are established, rooted, grounded, immovable. This is the Christian rest. How about it, ladies and gentlemen? I'm going to go back to Jesus again. If somebody tells you Jesus was just a man, are you rooted? Are you rooted in the gospel enough to say, yes, he was a good man, but he was more than a good man. He was the Son of God. Are you able to show them some verses in the Bible? If they'll listen, sometimes people won't listen to you. Can I get a witness? Not everybody who you present the gospel to or talk about Jesus is going to listen to you. They're just not going to listen. But what do? You can pray for them. that God would open their eyes, as your eyes were opened and my eyes were opened. I'm going to go to one verse that is not in your notes. I want you to go to Titus 2:13. Of course, that's in the New Testament. Titus 2:13. I'll give you a while to find it because I have to find it myself. I'm going to start with verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to capitalize on verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to go over a lot. I'm just going to say this. This is a Granville Sharp rule. And what it says is, Granville Sharp means this, that word the great God and not before the Savior. That means that we are talking about one person. The great God and Savior is one person, Jesus Christ. Did you get it? Can I get an amen? Who died for you? The great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who died for you. That's who died for me. A remaining confident rest at the bottom. Rest involves remaining confident, keeping trust. In other words, to rest in something or someone means to maintain our confidence in it or him. To enter God's rest, therefore, means to enjoy the perfect, unshakable confidence of salvation in our Lord. We have no more reason to fear. We have absolute trust and confidence in God's power and care. I'm going to say this because I think I need to say it. If I could lose my salvation, I would lose it. I'm not good enough to stay saved. Can I get a witness? You're not good enough to stay saved. It is God who saves you. If I was depending on Brother Carter to stay saved, I might as well hang up the Christian life. All I got to do is look at myself in the mirror. 17. Rest also means to lean on. To enter God's rest means that for the remainder of our lives and for all eternity, we can lean on God. We can be sure that he will never fail to support us. In the new relationship with him, we can depend on him for everything and in everything. For support, for health, for strength, for all we need. It is It is a relationship in which we are confident and secure that we have committed our life to God and that he holds us in perfect eternal love. It is a relationship that involves being settled and fixed. No more floating around. We know whom we have believed and we stand in him. Can I get an amen? Amen. I'm going to skip 18. Because I'm not going to get done. That's obvious. And I'm not going to try to overdo it. I want you to go to 19. Dr. McCarthy opens our eyes to two dimensions of rest, not found in his commentary or not found in the dictionary. The kingdom rest of the millennium. Say millennium. Millennium. Means a thousand. That's one rest, and I'm not going to get on that. And what's the second one? The eternal rest of heaven. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth someday. And God's going to wipe away all tears. And if you're a Christian, you're going to be there. Number 20. Verse 2 and 3. For also the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter into the rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath that I should not enter into my rest. They shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So stuck now on verses 2 and 3, from the human side, get this, from the human side, the first requirement for salvation is faith. Hearing the gospel is essential, but it is not enough. The ancient Israelites heard God's good news of rest, but it did them no good since they did not accept it. When you hear the gospel, it's not enough to hear it. You have to accept it. They did not trust in God who gave the good news. It does no good to hear if you do not believe it. What an insult it would be for me to listen to Mrs. Carter, my wife, and said, she's absolutely, I know she's telling the truth, and I say to her, I don't believe you. What an insult. Can I get an amen? What an insult to God when you hear the good news, the only news that can save you, and you say, I don't believe it. I got to do something. I got to be a good boy. I got to be a good girl. I got to give my money to the church. I got to stop smoking. I got to stop drinking. Come to him first and he'll clean you up. Jesus put it this way. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. Not your rest. He'll give you his rest. I think I better stop after this. You're going to have to read the rest for yourself. If you run a red light and a policeman pulls you over and starts to give you a ticket, I want you to confess something. It's been 3 or 4 years ago, and I went through a stop sign, I believe, whatever it was. A policeman pulled me over. You ever had that experience? Some of you have, some of you won't admit it. If you ever run a red light and a policeman pulls you over and starts to give you the ticket, you do not show him a copy of the state driver's laws as your defense. You do not try to establish your innocence by telling him you have read the book many times and know most of the regulation. Far from making you innocent, this would make you all the more responsible for not living up to the laws. You're guilty. Knowing the law as an advisor only says, for indeed circumcision is valued if you practice the law. I lost my train of thought there, but the idea is this. If you offend in one thing, if I go to the man and say, Judge, I've been a good boy. Ever since I had that traffic accident, ever since I went, I've been a good boy. I've been doing everything right. Won't you excuse me? A judge will say, you must be kidding. You're going to pay that traffic ticket. Judge, I don't have any money. You're going to jail, buddy. But if someone steps in and says, I know that person. I love that person. I'm going to take his traffic ticket. I'm going to pay it in full. That's what Jesus did. He paid. I don't want to minimize what he did. He paid your traffic ticket. As a matter of fact, he paid it all. I said I was going to stop, and I am. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let's give the Lord a hand.